Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Colossians 3. So it's good to see everybody, and I just wanted to apologize. I hadn't seen anybody yet this morning. I've been fooling with the... Our computer decided to do a software update and shut down on me right as we were about to start. And so we had to, luckily I had my laptop with me and we called an audible. But so I apologize. I hadn't said hey to anybody. So hey, it's good to see y'all. And it really is. And I just want to let you guys know that like all this kind of stuff that we've... kind of talked about or are talking about in the midst of this idea that God does have greater things in store for us than even we can imagine. And so that gives us permission to be really imaginative and creative, because we can't even, isn't that cool that, you know, sometimes, like I remember as a kid, I'd have these big ideas, and I'm just going to be honest with you, they were probably... Well, here's one of them. This was back in the early, mid-80s, probably early 80s. I was probably 5, 6. They had just started coming out with those plastic T-shirt bags, you know, they give you at the grocery store or whatever. You mostly still got the paper bags, but occasionally. And I had this grand idea that I could get on the roof of our house with that, like, you know, on my shoulders, and it would hold me to the jump down, similar to a parachute. We had an idea that if we threw our cat up really high, she would always land on all 4 feet. Mostly that's true. Mostly. We also had an idea that if we did that, she would stay at our house and not run off. That was also not... You know, as I've gotten older, I always have, like, big ideas. I've talked to some of you guys. I mean, Tom, after our message last week, Tom sent me an email that had this really, you know, kind of crazy idea that was, I mean, I was like, man, that's awesome. Like, I love stuff like that. Because what I have come to realize or come to trust, the scripture says is true, is that we can't be more imaginative or more creative than God. That does not to say that God necessarily ordains and blesses every single thing that we do. I mean, there are times where it's like, well, that's not, I mean, that's very creative. That's very good. It's not, but that's not what we're going to do. You know, we just kind of keep rolling with that, but it doesn't stifle the ideas and the dreams and the visions. And so when I say that I really want us to dream as a church, just what can God do? I mean, let's really do that. Let's see, I think it's amazing right now as I look back over the last, I've been with Mosaic for 3 years now, and 3 years on April 1st, so on Easter Sunday it'll be 3 years, but and over 3 years we've seen God do some really cool stuff, right? In lots of ways. Some of them are practical ways and some of them are impractical ways. I had an idea of what a smaller church looked like when it came to ministry and programming that God has kind of blown out of the water in some respects, which is fantastic. And that doesn't come up, that those things don't come about just because you're. Those things do not come unless you are creative, unless you take risks, unless you step out. And so, last week we talked about the fact that works, they don't give us salvation, but they are necessary. Because they prove our faith. And we looked at the words of a lot of different writers, one of which was Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't a writer. Jesus was a speaker. Some other people wrote it down. But we looked at even some of the words of Jesus where Jesus said this. You know, Jesus said, I'll know you love me if you obey me. Right? And John? Obedience, if you're not familiar with that, it does require action. Okay? And so... There is this idea that we are called to action. We can't fall into this false idea of thinking that our works are fruitless and all you have to do is just believe and then we can go to the sweet by and move forward. Because even Jesus said that I'll know if you love me by the way that you obey me. How many of us in here want Jesus to know that we love him, right? Okay, good. That's a good ratio. That's a good number for a Christian congregation. So that's good. And I would say that's the same for me. And if the way that Jesus is going to know that I love him is by my obedience, by my action, we can't be fearful of that. We can't buy into the idea that all it has to do with is what we believe and that nothing else matters. Because while that is true for our salvation, it's proved by our action. And when we get away from the idea that that there's some action to put to our faith, and it's just about belief and nothing else, and God's done it all, and now I can just sit back and wait, then that gives us permission to not ever do anything, to not ever share our faith, to not ever move anything forward, and to just sit and wait until eternity comes for us. And that, in my estimation, is a pretty bad existence. It's not what I want to do, and it doesn't seem to be congruent with what last week. What I neglected to mention last week that I do want to mention today is that there's some practical ways that you can do that. God may have stirred some stuff up in you already on how to do that. What I would tell you is as a church, you know, some of us, and we'll talk about this in the coming weeks or maybe in a couple weeks from now after Easter, we'll talk about our voice and how we have to talk. And we mentioned a little bit last week, we can't just move forward and not say anything. Like, God's called us to speak. Like if we don't, people won't know, right? We can do all the best things in the world, but God's asked us to speak. He's given us words. And so some of us, however, are very hesitant, don't know what to say, whatever. I will tell you that one of the things that as a church we did was we kind of created a card. It looks just like this. You've probably seen it on the back table. And on the front, it just says, just a simple way to say God loves you. If you're a type of person who loves doing stuff, but you don't really like talking and don't really like saying stuff, just take a handful of these and you can just give them. You don't have to say anything. You can pass on. I was in a drive-thru right before Christmas. Any of you guys gone to the Kolache Factory over off of 153? I would highly recommend it if you haven't. However, I was pulling up on to get a Kolache, and I pulled up to the window, and the lady said, she handed me a card from another, from a person in front of them similar to this. Actually, it was just a business card with a church name, but she said, they paid for your meal and just wanted you to. That was awesome. I mean, I felt like that was fantastic. And so what I do, I paid for a person behind me because I was going to pay anyway. And she felt bad. She's like, theirs is like double the amount. I was like, that's okay. I don't care. But I didn't have anything to get because I wasn't prepared. And so I was like, just, you know, pass along. But I would have loved to even know that. But not because of me. I don't really care if anybody knows Friar. But I do care if people know Jesus and know that God loves them, right? I forgot to mention this last week, and I just wanted to. So there's a bunch of there. We have a ton more. So if you want more, if you're taking some and you want more, just and they're not there, just ask me because I have a ton. But I'm excited about what God has in store for Mosaic, for some of the changes that we've already seen in Mosaic. I'm not sure for some of you guys who are around, you may not even be aware, but on a typical Sunday now, we got about 40% or 50% of the folks who come on Sundays now. We're not a part of Mosaic when I came here in April of 2015. And that's fantastic that God is bringing new people to our family, which just does nothing but heighten our list of passions and expectations. And because we all come from different places, and so as God begins to compile that, can we, you know, what I really want to lean into is can we share that with the rest of the community in creative and unique ways? So I'm going to keep bringing that up. You may hear the same thing every week, because I think it's what God's called us to do. But today we're going to talk about the sacrament of work. And I don't want you to tune me out if you are not a full-time or even an employee at all. You may be retired, on disability, out of work for a season, whatever it is, or you may work every day of your life. What I want you to know and what I want you to hear are these words that Peter writes to the church at Colossae, and specifically to a certain subset of that church. But as we do that, what we're really leaning into is, what does it mean for us, Mosaic, to be the people of God in 2018? We can read Scripture and hear what it looks like to be the people of God in the first century, right? What does it look like for us to be the people of God now? And when we look, and I think what we can all agree on, to some varying degrees, are the Christian culture, the Christian subset, whatever you want to call us, have less influence in society than we once had. And when we look through, but we still have more than like what we're reading here, right? But we have less than what we once had, which begins to make us feel uncomfortable. And so how do we deal with that? And we look to Scripture, and we look at places where the church was in a marginal position in society. We learn a bunch of lessons about what it means to be faithful. Because after all, that's the only thing that really matters, is whether or not we're faithful. And that's really what our call is can we be faithful to what God has asked us to do? Not can we be in power, but can we be faithful regardless? And the metaphor that we find in Scripture, Peter wrote about it in first. Peter wrote to the church. The metaphor that we find is that of exile, of being in the world but not of the world, in a place that's not our home, that we're obedient as a people to a different king. And so as we're wrestling with these things, what we're going to talk about this morning is vocation, the sacrament of work. And the word vocation kind of comes from this root word in the Greek, which means to be called. And what do you think, just in your mind, about God calling you? I can tell you, when I was a kid, that meant that you responded to some sort of invitation in a church or a Christian setting by which you were declaring that you were willing to go into some kind of paid full-time ministry, which is probably going to mean that I ended up in Papua New Guinea, right? Can anybody familiar with that understanding of God calling you? Okay. No, so I'm not alone. So what I want to ask you to consider is, what if God came to you in the middle of the night, just like he did when Eli and Samuel are having their conversation, and God said, I want you to follow me, I'm calling you, and the job that I have for you is to be a janitor. It's not a hard job, you can do it, that's kind of what I need. How would you feel about telling your friends the next day, God came to me and called me? Many of us, myself included, would be a little bit disappointed, right? Like, I would kind of hope if God showed up in my house one night, woke me up, and said, Friar, I'm calling you, that it would be something great, right? I'm going to be a martyr somewhere, and all these people are going to come to faith because of that. Or my job is to start an orphanage. It's going to change the course. I just want you, anybody there. That's what I want you to be faithful to. I wouldn't really be stoked about telling anybody that, really. Except for when I'm doing it, and they're like, Friar, why are you cleaning these floors? I'm like, well, God called me to, but it's probably because he has something better coming down the line, and so I'm just kind of doing this for the time being. And the reason that I bring up that example is it puts in our brain something that we know is already there. And it's this false idea that those who are really committed to Jesus are those who follow him into full-time ministry. Like the really committed people. I'm not talking about the average Joe who loved Jesus and prayed for their family every day and kind of did what they had to do, but you know, they weren't the pastor. They weren't the missionary. They weren't the one who sacrificed and went to full-time ministry. But they were a good person. And there's this idea that we've created in the church. I don't think it's unique to the Western church, because we hear Paul talking to this here in Colossians 3. But this idea that the sacred and the secular are separated. And that there's a secular part of my life that I have to deal with, but then, you know, in my quiet times in the morning or the evenings or whenever I find time for that, and then on Sundays or sometimes midweek at some kind of small group or Bible study, you know, Sunday morning, then that's the sacred and holy time, and everything else is just kind of secular. And then there's these other subset of people who get to experience that sacred and holy time all week long because they're the paid clergy. They're the missionary. Like, they've really gotten it. And so they get to experience God all the time. Like, I only get to experience God for those couple of hours. And that's kind of how we think about our lives, generally speaking. That there's this idea that there's a sacred part and there's a secular part. And that's not right. And that's not true. And that's not good. Because it allows us to then put Jesus aside for a second, because we got to deal with this secular part of our lives. And we don't want God to get mixed up in that, because this is like the dirty part. And so let's just read. Paul was writing this letter to the church of Colossae, and he was writing about a certain subset of people. And so we're going to be in just four verses, 22 through 20. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Paul's writing to the subset, specifically just in these three verses, to the slaves. Now, when we have this idea of slavery, you know, our idea goes back to the transatlantic slave trade and what slavery looked like here in the U.S. And in parts of Europe. What was really going on here in the in this part of the world at this particular time was these were more of indentured servants, people who were working off a debt. They were really kind of the lowest worker on the totem pole, right? There was a bottom class of worker in society. And what generally happens to the bottom class worker of any society is they're abused, oppressed, whatever it is. And so Paul's writing to them, and he's saying these words, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. What Paul is really saying is that there is no vocation that is not ministry. For the believer, even the slave, do it not when their eye is on you to get their favor, but with sincerity and reverence for the Lord. Who is Paul saying they're working for, right? The Lord. They're not working for anybody else. And what he's saying is that there's no vocation that is not ministry. There's no vocation that is not holy. And you may have grown up with the notion that if you took God really seriously, that you would end up in the mission field somewhere, right? The Lottie Moon offer would now be for you because you're out somewhere else. And that's those who are really committed to God. But I got bad news for you. You're all in full-time ministry. There is nothing that you do that is not sacred. At the beginning of creation, what do we see? We see a God who comes to work, right? God comes to work. He comes creating. He comes doing what he does. And then he creates man. And what was his instruction to the man? He said, this is yours. Take care of it. Can you believe that we were working before sin entered the world? That don't seem right, does it? There's this idea that we were, that even before sin, that we were working. That humanity was called to work. And even though sin exists, and we do see the curse, and the curse wasn't that the man would have to work, but what was the curse? That it'd be hard, right? It wasn't that we had to work, it was that it was going to be hard. It was going to be tough. It's going to take effort. But it wasn't work. it's still good, it's still holy, even though now we know it's hard. Eternity with God. What is? There's one scripture that comes to mind the most about swords and plowshares. You know what I'm referring to? Yeah. It says that when that day comes, we're going to beat our swords into plowshares. It doesn't say we're going to beat our swords into recliners. Right? Although that would be cool. But that there's this idea that in eternity, even eternally, there's this idea that we're going to be working. And that seems like a drag to us now, right? Because our work is toil. Our work is hard. When it's perfected, you didn't see Adam complaining that he had to take care of all this. I mean, he had a lot of stuff, right? I don't like taking care of my grass and a couple bushes. He had a whole garden. He didn't complain. It wasn't hard for him. It was a joy. It was holy. It was sacred. There was this call that even though our work is now hard, that we have to work with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And why is that? It's because our motivating factor, right? God is behind our work. And so when that's the case, when God is behind our work, when we're working for God, it converts our motivation. It turns our jobs into worship. Have you ever considered that your job was an act of worship to God? I sometimes just want to get through with my work so I can worship God because my work has put me in such a bad mood that if I don't do that, then my kids are going to hate me when they go to bed that night. All right? Anybody else can relate to that? All right? Amen? But God is behind our work, and that should convert our motivation when we realize that our work is now worship. And that changes the deeper value of our work. It then gives us something more to work towards. The curse of sin made work hard. But here's the secret. Here's the veil I want to pull back for you guys. That's true in my job too. In ministry too, there are weeds. There are thistles. Wasn't that the full-time ministry got rid of the curse and all you guys got suckered into the hard stuff? In fact, you can ask Natalie. Couple weeks before I started at Mosaic, I was leaving a place, and how do I say this without it turned nasty? Actually, it didn't turn out very well. When I went and kind of put in my notice, there were kind of some lies spread about me to some people from a good friend, from a pastor to other people in the church. And that hurt, right? That was coming from full-time ministry. Now, I believe that God restores all things and offers forgiveness, and so I don't harbor anything, but man, that hurt. Like, I shed tears in our kitchen one Friday morning when I made the decision I'm just going to have to leave early because there was this planned exit that just wasn't going to work out now. And it was hard to come to that decision because there's hurt in ministry. We're not exempt from that. And everybody that I've ever met who felt like they wanted to go into full-time ministry because that was holy work and that would be good, always gets disappointed because they realize it's just like every place else. And there's weeds and there's thistles and things prick you and it hurts. But it's all holy, right? Like, God has redeemed it all. He's called us all to work. God created work for the flourishing of humanity. When we work for the sake of others, we're not working just so we can get rich. And when that becomes the case, when we're working for others, then it changes our motivation as well. We work as unto the Lord. The motivation that drives us is not the same motivation that drives the empire, right? What are the people in the empire that we're not worshiping get into? Like, work is money. Work is status. Work is your identity. And God is actually saying, no, your work is worship. Your work is for the flourishing of other people. And when that becomes our motivation, then we can bring something different. We can bring a different conversation to the story of work, which we're all engaged in, whether you get paid for it or not. you're doing something. Even if it's one day a week for 5 minutes, you're doing something. I want to just quickly read, and it actually is in there, Ray. This is the exact same scripture, but it's the way that Eugene Peterson wrote it in The Message. So just hear these words. Servants, do what you're told by earthly masters. And don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus does not cover up bad work. There's this idea that what we do, whether our only job for the week is to clean our room, or you have a ton of jobs that keep you busy from sunup till sundown and beyond, we're called to do it, to do good work, to do it with perfection, to do it as well as we can, because whatever it is that we're doing is producing flourishing to the rest of humanity. Whatever you do, whatever God has called you to do for his ministry, and you do it well, then we all flourish. No matter what that thing is. Consider for a moment, you guys remember Daniel, right? Daniel was this guy who was in exile from the Babylonians, right? Nebuchadnezzar takes the Babylonians, and so what they do is they leave the poorest of the poor in Israel, and they take the better people into captivity, into their places, so that they can produce and do stuff for them. So they can, you know, and that would be wise. If you ever like merge two businesses, the wise thing is to take the best people, right, and promote them. And then if you need to cut somebody, you want to cut the, and that, so that's what was happening. Babylonians were taking the best of the best. But Daniel had this strong sense, this strong call to God. But what did he do? He worked for Nebuchadnezzar, right? He never compromised. Nebuchadnezzar said, you're going to eat my diet. Daniel said, no, I'd rather eat this unholy stuff. Would you give me some time and let me just eat my diet and I'll show. And those guys who did that, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, their buddies were all part of it. And they were the strongest and best. So they didn't compromise. But Daniel worked. He worked for the Nebuchadnezzar's successor. Then he worked for the guy after that. Daniel worked for the flourishing of wherever it was that he was at. Not because he wanted Babylon to conquer his kingdom. He didn't, but he trusted God. And God said, my work is holy. What I've called you to is holy, so do it. And so Daniel did it. Like, we read that through his whole story. He never compromised what he believed, but he did the work that God had called him to do. Some of you all in here work in a hospital. Perry found himself in a hospital not too long ago. And through that, found some diagnosis and what was going on with his heart. And then through that and through a series of things, he gets to the right hospital and gets the right procedure. All right, so that's a great thing. Consider all that went into that. There was some doctor that had to learn a bunch of stuff to be able to get to the point where he could diagnose that. There were other engineers and production people and manufacturers that had to, there were engineers that had to, whatever, I don't know what you call them, they're engineers, people who came up with the idea of these machines that would do this. And there were other people who produced them. There were salesmen who came in and sold them, right? There was a forestry guy who at one point cleared a bunch of land so this hospital could be set down. There were asphalt and pavement guys. There were construction workers. The night before Perry entered the hospital, there was a lady who came in and cleaned his room so that when he went in, it wasn't dirty. And can you imagine the shape they gave? What? You gave you about 6 months to live with the if you hadn't had the thing? Imagine where we'd be now if Perry had gone to the hospital that night and they said, well, sorry, nobody's here. They all went to Papua New Guinea. They're all in ministry. And so, can you imagine what would happen? I heard a guy named Rick McKinley give that example. I was like, man, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful example of the fact that we're all necessary, whatever it is that your work. If all your work is each week is to pray, you can't get out of the house, you're stuck. If your work is just to pray for other people, then do it to the best of your ability. Whatever it may be, you are called. Every single person that I'm looking at today is called, no matter what your status is. You are the people of God that he has sent to the upstate in this moment as servants of Christ, called to particular jobs that make the upstate flourish. You are in full-time ministry. And so this morning, as we come to the table, we're coming to the table to remember a God who never stops working. In fact, in the scriptures, it talks about that when Christ rose, he was seated at the right hand of God, and he's always interceding on our behalf to give us freedom, to be able to move and to work, to serve him through particular occupations, revealing his kingdom through our work. And so that's a good thing. Whatever it is that you're doing, do it to the best of your ability. No matter what it is, we're all called because it's ministry and it's holy. And people, even if your words, which we talked about earlier, don't, even if you never have the opportunity to speak those words, could they see that your work is for something different, that you're working for a different empire, you're working for a different reason, and may that be evident of who God is as well. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are holy and good. God, we thank you that our work is holy and good. We thank you that we're called. None of us are unimportant in what we do and how we do it. God, would you help us to see the value in what we do on a daily basis? And God, may that, if we've been working for a different motivation, God, would you begin through your Holy Spirit, change that? Would you begin to, would you allow us to be able to see the holiness of what we're doing? Proving that you are good, that you're God, that we're working for a different end game. Just like the slaves that through Paul's words you wrote, that you spoke into them to do everything, even the bad things they were forced to do. Do it all to you, God. Would you help us to remember those words every day when we wake up this week? That we're doing it all to your glory. God, thank you for calling us. Thank you for bringing us to this place today. Move our hearts as we worship you. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.